Prayer can be difficult to understand that an all-powerful, knowing God would listen to us and respond. Can be difficult. So to kind of help the point to show how we can understand or misunderstand prayer, I have two stories of children. One was a good Christian family, and like most kids do, this seven-year-old was acting up, didn't want to eat his vegetables, and didn't want to do his homework, yada, yada, yada. And the parents just had enough. And they said, go to your room for the next half hour and leave your phone here and pray. He sulks into his room, you know, with his head down, kind of showing his defiance. And half hour's up, he comes out and they go, well, did you pray that you could be good and listen to us? He goes, no, I decided to pray that you guys could put up with me. That's one prayer. A father and daughter were going out. You know, she was a teenager, and they were kind of having their father-daughter time. And they went to a breakfast and ordered their meal. And when it came, the dad said, well, let's do a silent prayer. So they both bowed their head, and dad prayed. And then he got his head up, and his daughter was still praying. Kind of went a little longer, and he's kind of proud, like, wow, my daughter's a real prayer warrior. So she gets up and says, ready to eat, and dad goes, I'm just curious, you know, what did you pray? She goes, I have no idea. It was a silent prayer. So sometimes prayer can be difficult to understand. So let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Fathers, we come before you today, Lord, to be a people of prayer, to seek you in prayer, Lord, knowing that our prayers matter and have much effect. We pray, Lord, that you would call us to prayer, put it upon our hearts, and we'd seek you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. As we go through James, we see the power of prayer. In James, he says in verse 13, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Now, it says if. I don't know, but if you're like me, it should be when. When you're in trouble. Because sooner or later, you will find trouble, or trouble will find you. It's just a matter of time. So, we need to pray when there's problems. It seems obvious. It's probably the one time you don't need encouragement to pray. You know, the old joke is there's always be prayer in school, whether they allow it or not. As long as they have tests, there'll be prayer in school. Because tests usually bring problems. But it even says when things go well, you know, is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. So sing. Pray. Pray with joy. We're to give thanksgiving for our good times. Life is generally a roller coaster ride. There can be good weeks and bad weeks. You know, some days it seems like the refrigerator breaks down, the washer and dryer breaks down, and the car breaks down all in the same month. And other people, they'll just say, oh, I'm so blessed. We got our new car today. Our fridges are 25 years old and everything's working great. And you're like, huh? It's the circle of life. And then it goes in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So we got some issues here. If you're sick, now, there's different kinds of sickness. You know, there's emotional sickness, and you're just sick and tired of life. I think this is talking about health. You know, if your health is poor, if you're sick, if something's going on, and think about this. This is a time where if you had appendicitis, you probably weren't going to make it. There was no surgery. Yeah. If you're sick, pray. And there's two other issues here, like who are the elders and what are they? And why the elders? Now, pastors and elders, they're not that special, but they're the leaders of the church. They bear the weight of things that should be done. And an elder is kind of a combination word. It's a noun and it's an adjective. So don't be insulted by this. It's a noun as the elder and leader of a church. It's a noun because it's a title. You're an elder. But it's also an adjective. It means you're older than average. Or as I like to say, you're seasoned. So when someone says, we need to get some more young elders, yeah, that's not really making a lot of sense. It's supposed to be someone who's aged, been around the block, and learned from their mistakes, you know, to be a leader. Now, there's different words in the Bible, pastor, elder, overseer, and there's a whole debate there, who is what? Are they all interchangeable? In some ways, they really are all somewhat synonymous. You know, I would say this. Pastors can be elders, but a pastor doesn't have to be an elder, per se. But elders or your overseers are leaders in the church. And so in some places, to be an elder is to be a pastor. It's difficult. It's a thing for another discussion. But the thing is, he's asking you to go to the elders, your leaders, people you look up to, and to go for them to prayer. That doesn't mean you can't go to other people for prayer, but this is like a serious situation, and you want mature Christians to pray for you. So these leaders are to pray for you and anoint you with oil. Now, here up on stage, I have a little oil bottle. You might see me anointing people with oil. Oil issue comes from the Old Testament. It's very common in the Old Testament, not so much in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they would anoint things with oil. It represented the Holy Spirit being upon it. They would pour oil over the king's head when he was anointed king. It kind of had this healing properties. It had these properties of representing God as in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, we see it some, but not as much. Here we see it in James. And then also like in Mark 6:13, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. We see, again, there's kind of a combination. The oil represented God's Spirit coming upon you and bringing healing. And in Matthew 6:17, when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. It represented like a blessing, anointing of God. Because when you're fasting, it's going to be difficult. But you're not to show you're fasting. You know, you're supposed to look good, not like, I just want you to know I'm hungry, but I'm so holy, I'm fasting. No, no one should know you're fasting. Look good. Put on the oil. The blessings of God are upon you. So it represents His Holy Spirit. It represents healing. And they're saying, have these elders come and anoint you. Now, though, it gets to the part that no matter who you listen to, you probably won't like the answer of what I'm going to give you for the next verse. Verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up, and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. This sounds like an absolute statement. It sounds formulaic, like a formula. Now, I believe if a person genuinely repents, their sins are forgiven. But I will tell you, as my own experience, not everyone is healed. Now, if you take this literally like it says, like an absolute, everyone should be healed. I know, I've shared this before, I knew of a pastor in Dallas, stage 4 cancer. They were at a point where they weren't saying days and weeks, they were saying hours and maybe a day or two. And it's over. He'd struggle with his cancer and it, you know, it was the end. And then suddenly his medicine started working. And it was, if you're a medical doctor, well, there's always one in 1,000. His wife would say it was a miracle. And, you know, he had a ministry then to other cancer patients. And you know what? Many of them died. Why was he healed and not them? I have no idea. One person could say, well, it's because he had faith and they didn't. That's a dangerous road to go down. Well, obviously, if you have faith, you'll be healed. And I've heard that. I had a very good friend, young man. We're in our 30s. He had lupus. And he died. And some of the family members were mad at the wife because they claimed she didn't have enough faith and that's why he died. She's losing her husband, and now in some way she's being blamed. And I can see his family, they're hurt, they're looking for rationale, and it's just a hurting situation all the way around. But this is not an absolute statement. And how can I say that? Because I know it's not true. We see people die. So what's going on here? We can't trust the Bible, right? Wrong. I think there's some issues going on. It's a difficult passage. And here's how I say it. I don't think it's a lack of faith. That's not what it's talking about. And yet there's times when Jesus says your faith has healed you. But we're still to have faith in Jesus, not in our faith. And there's the one guy who goes, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What kind of statement is that? It sounds like me most days. You know, if it was all our super faith, this guy couldn't have said that. I believe our prayers are powerful. I believe this is a difficult passage. And when I tell the story of those kids, it sometimes shows you like childlike faith, but we don't always get the whole picture. Silent prayer doesn't mean you're not praying. It means you're not verbalizing. The child didn't understand that. There's things we don't understand. And we can get it wrong, just like the boy who said, I'm not praying for myself, I'm praying for you to tolerate me. A good prayer, by the way, but it's not, you know, the full gospel. He should have been praying for himself too. So we don't always get it and understand it. I would say this, it's a generality in a sense. It's kind of proverbial, it's not a promise. Like when you read the promise, raise up your child in the way they should go and they'll follow the Lord. But we see that not happening. It's not the book of promises. It's the book of Proverbs. This is the general happenings. And that's what we see. And in verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Our prayers matter and are powerful, even when we don't understand why they're not answered. And it says, the prayer of a righteous person. Oh, so I'm not righteous. That's the problem. No one's righteous enough. It doesn't mean the unrighteous are ignored. In fact, I would say God, to a certain extent, listens to sinners when they're calling to repent. And righteous here, I think, is getting to the point of people who have repented of their sins and follow after God, not that someone who's attained a higher level of spirituality. Because if that was it, none of us would make it. But a righteous is a person who seeks after God and confesses our sins. Oh, there's a part we don't like. I'm going to tell you something. Catholics are on to something. I'm not Catholic, never been Catholic. If you've been Catholic, you know about their confessionals. In fact, I used to tease my Catholic friends in high school. Oh, sure, you can party on Saturday because you can go confess on Sunday and everything's going to be okay. They really did not appreciate my sense of humor. I thought it was a great formula. I was like, man, I wish I was Catholic. But they're into something. Now, I don't quite agree with the way they do it, you know, but the merits are there to confess your sins. And sometimes we as Protestants don't, you know, appreciate the importance of confessing our sins and sometimes the importance of confessing our sins to each other. Not the count, not the town gossip, not for the guy who's on Facebook. I got to tell you the story. These three or four pastors would get together, and they would share stories, and they would pray for each other. And one pastor said, you know, I really had a hard day after that business meeting. They want to cut my salary. They want to cut the youth. They don't want to, you know, refurbish the building. And, you know, when I got home, I took the church directory and cut their pictures out and I threw darts at them. Other pastor goes, yeah, we had a deacon meeting and all they did was complain and gripe. And when I got home, I smoked a cigar and I drank a beer and I watched an Arnold Schwarzenegger movie where he blew everybody up. And then I dreamed of blowing them up. And the last pastor goes, yeah, and I struggle with Facebook and I can't wait to get home and get online. Yeah, that's not the kind of confession we want. You know, you got to be careful you confess to, but there's something about confessing your sins. You know, pastors sometimes get together. Teachers get together. Now, it can become a gripe session. You know, I worked in hospitals. you know, medical personnel get together. It's stressful when you see people dying and sick, and you need to relate to each other and share, and you struggle with that. And there's something about talking to another person and verbalizing. It makes things real. Yes, we confess privately, but we should also confess to each other with our struggles and ask for prayer. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We are to know our prayers matter. They have a powerful effect, even if we know they're not working. And it's difficult here when you kind of get the impression it says you'll be healed, and we're not always healed. You could say, well, it's talking about the ultimate healing. And yes, in that sense, we're praying for. Sometimes I like to joke to people, pray for the ultimate healing right now. But it can be difficult because of how we read this. And again, like I said, you probably won't like the answer because it's difficult to understand. In the New Testament says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Again, it's hyperbolic. It's not the love of money is the root of all evil, but he's kind of speaking larger than life. And so it can be difficult. But I believe, even though we don't always understand, our prayers have power. They matter to God. I really believe when we get to heaven, we're going to look back at our prayers and be shocked. Even the ones that weren't answered or weren't answered the way we liked, we're going to be shocked at the effect they had on this earth. In my own life, I struggle sometimes in my prayer life because it's hard to see how it becomes real. Sometimes when you see the things you're praying for happen, it's very encouraging. And you'll hear stories of someone says, I've been praying for this for 10 or 15 years before it was answered. And sometimes you'll hear people saying, I've been praying even as I'm elder and I have yet to see it answered. But it says, and if we believe Scripture, our prayers are powerful and effective. They do good works. God doesn't need our understanding for us to pray. If our understanding of prayer was a prerequisite for prayer, there's no need to pray, as the stories of those two children showed. We are like children who don't fully grasp what's going on, and yet we're called to prayer. That's why it's called not childish prayer, childlike prayer, to be like children and speak in faith and to understand. Childish is I want my way, or if I don't get my way, I'm going to go pout. You know, when you look at a childlike faith and their parents, when mom or dad say something, at a certain age, a child just goes, that's the truth. My kids would sometimes ask me, when we're watching politics or, in Sunday school, they'd say, what do we believe, Mom? Dad, what do we believe? Because whatever Mom and Dad believe is what they're going to believe. They have a childlike faith. And that's just in parents. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, are to have a childlike faith in God. Now, when he says pray, and our prayers are powerful and effective, to in faith pray like we believe that. Again, I truly believe when we get to heaven, we're going to be shocked at the power of our prayers and what they did in ways we never fully would have even grasped. And then he gives a story from the Old Testament. Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, who was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind of fire. Elijah was a human being, just another man on this earth. Even as we are, he says, even though he's this great prophet, he's just a man. He's got to get up and put his pants on in the morning or he goes to work naked and looks stupid. He's just like you and me. Yeah, he's kind of a super prophet, but, he just doesn't get up in the morning and his meals appeared. Yes, ravens fed him for one time, but he had to make his own bread and make his own coffee and He's just like a person, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. It's from 1 Kings 17. He's dealing with Ahab and Jezebel of the Old Testament. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. He prayed, and things happened. Now, there's other times Elijah was just beat down and beat up. And he's like, why, Lord? He does a great miracle, and then he goes on the run, running for his life. Why didn't he just pray for the queen and king that were after him to die or to leave him alone? It's like one day his prayers are answered, the next he's running for his life. We don't know. But his prayers mattered. Even when he was discouraged, even when he was running for his life. You know, at one point he's just kind of griping to God. He's like, Lord, I'm just abandoned here. It's just me and no one else. Woe is me. I know we've all prayed those prayers. And God goes, in the vernacular, dude, you don't know what's going on. I've got other prophets just like you out and about doing the work. You don't see the full picture. You don't see the full picture. And that's us. And his story is one, you know, of highs and lows, of, we should say, contradictions, where one day God's answering his prayer and the next he's on the run. And then it goes on in verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So he turns back to sin. He says, confess our sins. He talks about a righteous person and this whole issue on prayer. And then he talks about bringing a person back who's kind of fallen away or left the faith, who's struggling. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sin. It's not like there's this direct link, like the more righteous you are, and I don't want you to be confused, like, well, I don't sin anymore, so God will finally answer my prayer. Yeah, good luck with that. Just let me spend a day with you, and I'll count on a few of your sins. Arrogance may be one of them to begin with. Okay? So, but he's like, people are out there, and they're struggling. And like, you know, the elders, they're supposed to be more mature. The righteous person is supposed to be more mature. They're calling the Lord to save them. They have a fuller grasp. You know, I always like to say, I like to think I'm a better Christian now than I was 10 years ago. I mean, one would hope. You know, if you're a nurse and you're practicing nursing, now, if I'm in the hospital and you're a student nurse, I hope the regular nurse is there with you. And if you're a first-year nurse, I'd rather not know. I worked in the hospital for some 20 years, and I would see these interns, the medical doctors. And I was like, I'm glad there's a seasoned doctor looking over them. I mean, they're just new. You know, the term is they're green, they're fresh. And they're still doctors. The same MD or the same RN is behind their name. You know, I'm embarrassed to say this, but I remember how we used to teach first-year teachers. Oh, and heaven forbid the first-year teacher who looked like a kid. I mean, when I was 23, I looked 16. They would have ate my lunch if I was a first-year teacher. We had this one teacher, and his name was Clifford, and he walks in the first day with his suit. I think back then it was, what do they call them, leisure suits? Oh, those were ugly. Thank God they're out of style. And he had a briefcase, and he looked 16. And so we called him Clifford the Kid. We were so mean. So we should mature in our faith. I mean, so if you're a Christian and you're young, you're still saved. But you shouldn't be an elder. And your prayers are going to be answered. Not that an elder's prayers are answered more or anything, But even if you're a new Christian, you're called to be righteous and serve God and to confess your sins. Now, you might not get the full picture, but no matter how young or old, to grasp. And then, even if you're a young Christian and you see someone who falls away, I mean, this shouldn't be rocket science to say, Lord, they're struggling. I see them hurting with whatever the issue is, and I'm supposed to go help them. So the two are intertwined. Confess your sins. Be righteous. Our prayers are powerful. Again, it doesn't mean that God doesn't listen to the sinners, but to a certain point, we see that as we turn to God more and more, not that we're like more super spiritual, but as we turn to God, as we trust in Him more, as we grow more in our faith, it appears to say that our prayers are even more powerful. And yet I'd even say there's still the childlike faith. Not that they're more mature in their faith, but just that they really trust God. That's a true righteousness, to trust God just where He's at. It's like, Lord, You tell me to jump, You just tell me how high. Because I have to admit, sometimes you've been in the faith a little longer, God says jump, and you're like, oh, but my knees hurt. Okay, Lord, if You say jump, I'll jump. But sometimes you kind of lose some of that vim and vigor, and that makes sense. But the bottom line is when God says jump, you jump, whether young or old. And I admit, it's kind of confusing here how He's talking about it, because we're to have childlike faith, but we're to be mature. And the two are linked. But here's what's important and goes beyond all things. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sin. We are called to look out for our brothers and sisters. We are called to do that. There is no denying. So there are some things in the Bible that are very difficult. There's an atheist, and he says this in a very derogatory way towards Christians. He says, it's not the parts in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts of the Bible that I do understand. Oh, because he's talking about some of the things in the Bible that are a little wild and crazy, the wrath of God. You know, when the book of Revelation says, blood up to the bridle. Now, again, I think that's hyperbolic. I don't know if there's really going to be blood up to the bridle. That's a lot of blood, okay? But the emphasis is, even if it doesn't go to the bridle, if it just goes to their knees, that's bad. That's the point, not that we're getting a measuring stick. Well, how much blood was there, you know? No, it's bad. So he thinks, you know, well, I read the Bible, it's just full of God's wrath. He's an angry God, He's mad, and I read that, and, you know, those other parts I don't understand, I don't care about. I say he's onto something. He's just got it backwards. Oftentimes, we spend all our times on the part of the Bible we don't understand, and we ask questions, and we should. But sometimes we need to understand it is beyond our understanding. That doesn't mean we ignore it. Doesn't mean we don't ask. We don't try to learn. But here's the issue. There are some things in the Bible that are quite clear. Very clear. Repent is one of them. If you're in sin, repent. That means if you're going south and you're supposed to go north, you change directions. It doesn't mean you go east. It doesn't mean you go west. It doesn't mean you walk in circles. It means you turn around and go north. That's repentance. Oh, I'm so sorry I'm going south. It's just the only way I know, Lord. Lord, please help me. I'm sorry I'm going south. So what? Well, I'm sorry I'm a sociopath. I really don't like killing people, but that's what us psychopaths do. Wow, I want to invite him over for Christmas. No, you repent. You stop doing it. Confess your sins. Stop. You know what? Another thing that's really obvious, even though we don't understand it, is pray. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that. Whether it's a silent prayer, whether you're praying for your boss to understand you better, pray. Pray to be a better worker also. I'd say, pray for your boss to understand you and pray to be a better worker. But pray. And to realize and to take in faith that our prayers are powerful and effective. So, if we believe in prayer and that whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Here's one of the ways we can do it. This is the who's your one. So one is family member. One is your neighbor or coworker. So if you haven't done this yet, or if you've done it, continue to pray. I use this as a bookmarker. I put their names, and I put this in my Bible, and it's my bookmarker, so I don't forget to pray, because I'm forgetful. I just will. So I got to have it written down. Some of you, you don't need that, but I need this. And then also make a copy, do two of them, and put one in here, and we pray together over those. But this is one way to reach out. Put someone down here who needs the love of Christ in their life. Everybody tends to have a family member they're praying for. And you probably have some coworkers that are difficult to work with. And they probably think you're difficult to work with. So pray that they would understand you and pray that they would come to the Lord. We might not understand how prayer works. We might not understand why some people are healed and some aren't. We don't understand why some people pray and 6 months later they get an answer, and we know people who've been praying for 6 years and they're still praying. I don't know why. And I'll probably go to my grave not understanding that. But I know this, we're called to pray. And this is one way to help remind us and to make it real. So through this whole season of Lent, a time of seeking the Lord in a special way, preparing for the Passion Week, which is the week of suffering, from Palm Sunday to Easter and Good Friday, Easter Sunday, just a special time to commit to pray for someone to come to the Lord, a family member and a coworker. Our community is in deep need of prayer. When people ask me where I've moved to, I say, I'm living in a stressed community. We have a higher poverty rate. I work with teachers, and some of the stories I hear, I'm sure there are stories all across the country, even in rich neighborhoods, but some of our stories when you know, teachers tell you that they don't have a hot water heater, or that there's a drug dealer in the house, there's prostitution in the house, those aren't normal. I'm sure in the richer suburbs of Dallas and Kansas City, they don't have those problems. Not saying they don't have problems. But we live in a stressed community. I mean, most towns don't tell you about the 10 or 20 houses they have to tear down in the neighborhood because they're drug infested and rat infested and bed bug infested and trying to clean it up. We do. When I lived in Dallas, Garland was a blue collar town. That wasn't a concern. Coffeyville it is. Our city needs prayer. As we love our community, we are called to pray for it. Not just pray to get away from it, but to pray for it. Let us be a people of prayer. Let us read this scripture. And when it says our prayers are powerful and effective, if you're driving here from Indy or Liberty or Parsons, South Coffeyville, of course you could walk from South Coffeyville, Caney, Edna, you know, pray for your community. I live in Coffeyville. I'm going to admit, I pray for Coffeyville more than Edna. I just do. If you live in Edna, you probably pray for Edna more than Coffeyville, or I hope you do. I don't understand how the God of this universe would listen to me. It makes no sense, but I'm told he does. And I'm told that we are called to pray and that our prayers are powerful and effective and they matter. Amen. So therefore, let us be a people of prayer as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, let us take these words to heart. Let us come with a new conviction to hunker down in prayer, Lord. Lord, let us pray for our one. Let us pray for our community. Let us be thankful when things are good. And let us seek you in prayer when things are troubled. But let us always seek you. You are our Father, you are our Creator, and we pray to you. We pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit. In the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray these things to be truly come about. Amen and amen.